All that said, let's go ahead and dive right in. We're in Matthew, so why don't you join me? Matthew chapter 6 is where we left off last Wednesday night. And if I could, I'd like to finish up what we left off on Wednesday. I didn't quite finish chapter 6. I know that's not a big news flash, but I would like to finish up the chapter 6 today, and then we'll pick up in chapter 7 on Wednesday night. So we're just plugging away here through the Bible. Now, the thing is that we're going to deal with today, Jesus is dealing with some real key life issues. This is, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. It's where all the red letters are piled up in three pages of your Bible. It's the big sermon. It's the longest oratory given in the Bible. And it's by Jesus. It's the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And that's why we're taking some time looking through this. And the topic that we're going to look at is the things that we possess, the stuff that we have that we think is so important. And as Americans, frankly, I think this is one of our big struggles. You know, in other countries, there's a struggle. Do we trust the Lord that we really will have food on our table? It's not really that problem for us. Lord, are we really trusting you that we're going to have that really nice car or the really nice house or all the stuff that everybody else has to keep up with the Joneses? That's more our worry. Oh no, am I going to be as good as everybody else? In other countries, am I going to be alive next week? And do we trust the Lord for that? There's a difference there. And sometimes these kind of passages are a little bit of a struggle as Christians. We have to kind of weigh it out and say, Lord, how are we doing? So, some things to think about here. And Jesus is going to deal with it. Let me remind you, those of you that didn't make Wednesday night, chapter 6, we've sort of outlined it. And so, if you just kind of want a refresher, verses 1 through 4 deals with guidance on giving alms or doing good deeds is both the concepts there, giving and doing good deeds, guidance on that, not letting everybody know what you're doing, saying, hey, look what I have done, I have been so kind and big-hearted, and look at all the great things. No, you don't do that, you do it in secret. Guidance on giving. And then last Sunday we looked at chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, and that's points on prayer. Points on prayer. And we looked at that last week. Prayer is a key element of the Christian walk. So points on prayer. And then on Wednesday night, we continued verses 16 through 18 is fun with fasting. Now you say, that doesn't sound so much fun. Well, that's why I titled it. I thought it was funny. But fun with fasting. What's that? Well, that's the Bible does talk to us about fasting and prayer. Now that should be a part of our Christian discipline, our walk. And we looked at that on Wednesday night, fun with fasting. So that brings us to the fourth section of this scripture, and you can label that number 4, and we're going to title that Truth About Our Treasure. Truth About Our Treasure. The treasures that you and I possess, the things we think that are important, the things that we value. How do we deal with that? The question is, what is your treasure? Maybe that'd be good for us individually right now to think, what are the things that I treasure? And of those things that I treasure, how much of those are going to matter in the bigger picture, in the greater scheme of things? Well, if it's just stuff, we can pretty much agree that that's not going to matter. Speaking of that, Tad and I used to take kids that were in junior high for a fun field trip to the dump. Down there in Southern Oregon, the Jackson County dump, we had the hookup. There was a guy that had a big 955 cat that he was part of the dump crew there. And he would carve out of the pile of garbage a nice little inlet road that you could kind of go right into the midst of the garbage, the smelliest, grossest part of the garbage. And it was like a little parking just big enough for a school bus to pull in. So we'd take the kids, they're like, okay. And we'd do fun outings all the time. We said, this one's a secret. And we'd be driving down and we'd pull into the dump and the kids are like, what's going on? And then all of a sudden, whoo, man, it stinks really bad. And then we'd pull right into this little parking cove that the guy made for us in the piles of garbage. Stop the bus, turn around and open my Bible and say, this is our field trip. And the kids are looking out the windows. And there's all kinds of stuff out there. There's old food and diapers and, you know, old washing machines and junk. And I started talking about, you know, our worldly goods and our possessions. And I basically was saying, you know, everything that we have ultimately is going to end up in a pile of garbage somewhere, some way. And we'd use it. We'd look at individual pieces. I remember seeing, it was probably one of those Pong games for the Atari, you know. And it was laying there in the dump, you know, probably worth some money now. But But, you know, there it was. And I said, you know, there's that Atari Pong game. Some kid that thought that that would make his life happy. If he could just have the Pong Atari game. And so he prayed at Christmas time, Lord, please let me have the Pong Atari. That's kind of cracks me up because, you know, the amount of time kids play computer games now. I mean, Pong, it's not even close to Call of Duty or some of these games now, you know, people are comparing them to. But we loved it back then. But now, just a junk pile. And it's really kind of a silly game. Two little white things going, doot, doot, doot. I mean, that was our excitement, kids, back when I was a child. Wow, you're interacting with the television. It's amazing. But here's the thing. Junk. Or then I'd turn them to the refrigerator over on the other side. There's this old refrigerator lying open, flies buzzing around and just stinking. And I said, you know, that fridge, there's probably some young couple so excited, finally getting a fridge that works well, a new fridge for their house. And there it is now, just a piece of junk lying in the garbage. I wonder how much they paid for that. How much they coveted it before they actually bought it. And there's couches and stuff that everybody wants. Oh, if I could just have that Pottery Barn couch, it's going to go to the dump. And the thing is, the stuff that we possess, man, if that's our treasure and we put all our energies, efforts, time, affections in the stuff of this world, you know what? You're going to be hugely disappointed. We know this mathematically. But somehow in our hearts and our minds, we think, oh, but Brett, there is one exception here. Sure, the couches, don't need that. All the guys like couches. Yeah, you're right, Brett. Preach it, brother. No couches. When I got married to Deb, my little duplex that I lived in, my furniture was a weight room. I had a bench press and, like, there's plenty of seating for everyone that would come over. And, you know, just some workout gear. It was great. But that was the first thing that went. And we had to get a couch. Frilly, lacy, girl stuff. And those couches are now in the junkyard. But so was my weight set. Although weights do last a long time. They're steel. But anyway, we won't get into that. All that's to say, if it's stuff that your treasures, well, maybe it's not stuff. You say, Brad, I'm not that shallow. But what about the job that you hold? Maybe that's your treasure. Your career, man, making sure you achieve and that you can earn enough money to live comfortably. So it's all about your career and that's your treasure. Well, the sad thing is, I'll tell you, even if you're the most successful person and you have the greatest career, there's still a very shallow future for you if that's all you're investing in. There's more to life than just the stuff that we have, the careers that we have, even some of the relationships we enjoy. The question I would ask, the relationship that you're investing in, friendships, time, energies, and effort, is it the kind of relationship that somehow matters for eternity? Now I can tell you just as a matter of fact, if you're married, that relationship is a relationship that very much counts for eternity. Where when you, husbands, love your wives, guess what? You are investing in heaven. And wives, as you love your husbands, you're investing your treasure in heaven. The reason I say that is because people, it's funny how we get all into the relationships everywhere else. But once you're married, you're like, oh, whatever, we're just married. We're committed to each other. And we don't end up investing into each other. Your treasure. And as Americans, we just heap treasure upon treasure, thinking that if we can just get a little bit more. It was William Randolph Hearst. That publisher from a generation ago, very wealthy millionaire kind of guy, was very into collecting artwork. And he went around looking for artwork pieces and stuff, and he had quite the collection, was known for his art collection. But he was reading about this one piece of art, and he thought, oh, that's the one piece I really, really want. I really need that. And so he got one of his agents to go and search high and low all over the world to try to find where this particular piece of art was. Finally, the agent located it after getting private investigators and the whole thing trying to figure out where this art piece was. They actually found it. It was in a warehouse in the corner of town. And so they drove out there, William Randolph Hearst, his agent, and some buyers. They were going to try to ask whoever owned it if they could buy this piece of art. He was loaded. He was willing to pay whatever. But he drives up, and they drive him to this warehouse, and he looked at the warehouse, and he thought, this is odd. I own this warehouse. And he went inside, and sure enough, little did he know, it was a piece of artwork that he wanted so bad, but he already owned it. That's pretty bad. When you start owning stuff, like, oh, I already have that, but if I could just have one more. Do we ever do that kind of stuff, trying to pile treasure upon treasure? Well, Jesus is going to deal with the issue of your treasure, your investment, the stuff that you think that really matters. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, this is a little convicting, honestly, as an American who lives pretty comfortably. You know, if you had food this morning, if you had a roof over your head last night, if you drove, not even in your own car, but in someone's car to church today, you're in the upper 1% of the world in wealth. We forget sometimes, you know, you could sit here and listen to me. Oh, Brett, you're talking about Bill Gates and maybe a few of the very wealthy people here at Eighth Creek, but not me. I'm poor. I'm in poverty. I'm telling you, all of us in this room, chances are, most of the world is not as happy and comfortable, or I shouldn't say happy, but not as comfortable as we are in this room. So I wonder if the Lord's really addressing issues that very much pertain to the attitude and what's going on in America today. I think you'll see how it does. Let's read verse 19, Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now this is an amazingly true statement on every level. Whether you're talking about good things that you invest your treasure in or bad things that you invest your treasure in. It's all a question of where do you put your treasure. Because Jesus makes this statement, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. You're going to be in love with whatever you invest your time, energy, focus, attention on. Man, that's where your treasure is going to be. So, in a bad way, I know guys that, well, in my little world growing up as a kid, we rode dirt bikes all the time. We'd go to the motocross track, my dad and I, we'd race, and I grew up kind of doing that, and even to this day, I like to go with my son, and we go ride dirt bikes at tracks and jump and do all that stuff. But there's people that I see that you can tell. They've invested so much of their life into motocross. That's all they do. That's all they believe. That's all they really love. They're, in a sense, more in love with dirt bikes and motocross than they are with their own families. That's just one example. Because they spend all their money on dirt bikes. They spend time. They've even got wounds and broken legs that kind of, you know, made them realize, oh man, and it just made them even more sort of intimately linked, and they've paid a price. What's going on with that? Do you really want to be in love with dirt bikes? Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Now, I don't have anything against dirt bikes. It's just a matter of investment. It gets worse. Not just dirt bikes or golf or whatever your hobby might be. I know people that fall in love with their hobbies more than they are with their wives or their husbands. But it can also be your job. People that say, well, I got to work, man. And there's the go-getters. The people who are going out and investing every bit of their time, energy, effort so that they can move up the career ladder. And they're getting there in sometimes whatever way possible. And so they're investing treasure after treasure, and they're in love with their jobs. They may not say, I love my job, but they're in love with the process of being noteworthy, of being esteemed by other people as someone who's great in their career. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Oh, it gets worse. In relationships, we can invest treasure. Now, I believe there is a way, by the way, for you married people to affair proof your marriage. And it has very much to do with what Jesus is saying right here. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. If you invest your treasure into your husband or your wife, for those of you who are married, you're going to stay in love. See, I do a lot of weddings and talk to these young couples, and it always cracks me up because there's always the younger couples, and I'm not trying to, you know, be discriminatory here, but younger couples tend to do this more. Well, I'm talking, you know, like the 18, 19-year-old couples that come up, Brett, we want to get married. Well, tell me about your relationship. I love him. Now, why do you love him? He's hot. Okay. Now, here's the problem in my head. Because this guy, he may be hot today, but, you know, gravity has a way of kind of kicking into gear. And, you know, his six-pack turns into an ab. And there's a day coming. And same with her. So if their relationship's that shallow, but I love him, Brett. Do you guys have substance to your relationship? Are you guys committed to each other through thick or thin, better or worse, sickness and in health? Because that's what real love is. Love is investing and saying, I'm committed, even if you get ugly real fast. Which kind of does happen. What do you mean, Brett? Oh, I love it. There's nothing cooler than when you see this 85, 90-year-old couple. And there they are walking hand in hand together. You know, you got to love that. And you think, man, how does that work out? Because chances are they got married. They were attracted to each other. But then what happens that first night when the guy gets the false teeth? You know what I'm saying? Night, honey. Puts it out on the nightstand. There they are. On the nightstand. The dentures. Is that romantic? Does she say, because he's hot? It doesn't happen. So how does that work out mathematically? I'll tell you how it works. These couples that are old and in love with each other, and it's a cool thing to see, it's because chances are they've invested years of their time, effort, attention, energy into that person so that they are absolutely in love with them through thick or thin, with teeth or without. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So in the converse side of that, there's the old couple that makes it like that, but then there's these couples, usually midlife crisis age. And there's the guy, what happens? He's sort of halfway in love with his wife, but he lets it kind of grow cold. He doesn't invest his treasure. How does that look? Well, he gets up in the morning and he says, hi, honey. And what does he do? He sees his wife. There she is laying in bed. She's like, morning. And she hasn't brushed her teeth yet. You know what I'm talking about? And so he gets up and says, okay, bye, honey. Goes, takes a shower, dresses, goes off to work. That's all the time he invested with his wife. So then he goes off to work. Now, by this time, he gets to work, and there's the young, beautiful secretary who's assisting him with his career. And they're doing business and very business-like relationship until, well, you know, there's downtime. So they start talking. Hey, how you doing? You know, this is great. You know, what's going on in your life? And they start kind of investing treasure. Just as friends, Brett. It's just friends. But then eventually there's a day where she comes in and he can kind of tell she's sort of depressed about something. And, hey, what's wrong? And there he is, a soft shoulder for her to cry on. It's just his secretary. There's no love, no relationship there. But let me just tell you something, guys. As you invest that kind of emotional link to another woman that's not your wife, there's treasure that's being given out there and treasure being received. And I would suggest to you that's biblically dangerous. See, that's the stuff that, let me just tell you, let me just put it down in black and white for you guys. There's a reason. There's a reason you don't see billboards on 205 or 217, you know, the big billboards. You don't see guys in a Speedo selling products to girls. Praise the Lord for that. I mean, can you imagine that if we'd be like, oh. Don't want to see that. Why is it that you don't see the guy in the Speedo, but there's girls in bikinis all the time? What's the deal there? Men and women are very different. So men are very easily, quickly moved by just seeing a beautiful woman. Women, it's not the Speedo. It's actually, there's more of an emotional connection that can take place, something that we guys fully don't understand. But man, as soon as there's an emotional investment where the guy's actually listening and caring and concerned for her problems and her troubles, have you ever noticed where you see a man and a woman hook up and you kind of wonder, how did he get her? You know, there she is, the little hottie, and there he is, kind of a geeky nerd. I'll tell you, this is how it happened. He was a guy who was investing his emotional ties and he was sensitive and he just kind of had that thing going on. I'm not saying that appearance is nothing. I'm just saying men and women are very different. So here's what happens in the office. There's the guy, and he starts being that emotional link for that secretary. He hasn't talked to his wife except when she's still in bed in the morning time. And then he starts, pretty soon, they get this intimacy emotionally, and it leads to a treasure that has been invested to the point where there's an adulterous affair. That's how that happens. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. You're going to be in love with whatever you spend the most time pouring into, giving your attention to. That's just what happens. That's a rule of life. And Jesus here is saying, you should know this. He's not just talking about, you know, money. He's talking about anything that's of value to you. So what is he saying? Simply put, he says, don't invest your treasure on things of this earth. Because you know what? Moth and rust and thieves are going to break in and steal, and those things are fleeting, they're temporary. So he says, store up your treasure in things in heaven, things that matter for eternity, and then you won't be let down. It'll actually pay off in the end. People talk about financial investments, and they're always talking about, have you prepared for the future, and what do you know what's going to happen when you die? I would say that's really important, only let's just take it a little further, after you die. Are you ready for that? Have you been sending it ahead of you? Do you know if your treasure is there, going to be waiting for you? Now, this is where I want you to flip over to Luke chapter 12. Turn with me there. Keep your finger in Matthew and go with me to Luke chapter 12. Because my question is, have you sent your treasure at all into heaven? Have you sent it ahead? You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead of you. Do you know that? And the question I want to ask is, are you rich in heaven? Or let's just put it this way, are you rich toward God? Rich toward God. Brett, what are you talking about? Well, Jesus is going to use that phrase here in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we'll start in verse 13. Luke 12, 13. There we read, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Apparently there were two guys, brothers, who were dividing an inheritance, and there was some quarreling on what was fair, what was right. So Jesus responds in verse 14. He says unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? In verse 15, Jesus said unto them, Take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You guys ever see that bumper sticker you see on a lot of guys' pickups? Usually they're big pickups and they got dirt bikes in the back of their trucks or whatever. He who dies with the most toys wins. Jesus basically says, no, that's absolutely wrong. A man does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. Verse 16, and he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. In other words, you're going to die tonight. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he, the one, that lays up his treasure for himself and not rich toward God. There's people that lay it up for themselves, and then there's people that lay it up in heaven, and they're rich toward God. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about time, energy, effort, things that you value. Have you sent it ahead of you? Now, this is, of course, assuming you believe in life after death, which I do. And assuming that the Bible is right, that the Bible says that God wants everyone to be saved. And the Lord wants that nobody perish, but everybody have eternal life. This is what the Lord wants for everybody. So he provides this perfect way of salvation. But you have to understand, what I'm talking about here today doesn't have to do with your salvation. You and I, we are not saved by laying up your treasures in heaven. I want to make sure you know that. That's a misnomer. That's something that people say, if you're good enough, you'll make it to heaven. I'm saying that's wrong. Nobody's good enough to make it to heaven. Do you know that? That's why it's called God's grace. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short. It's a free gift. The gift of God, eternal life, through the Son, Jesus Christ. Separate issue altogether. But once you become a Christian, once you're saved and headed for heaven, when you die, you go to heaven. Then the next question is, do you have any investment in heaven? Because somehow, some way, that's going to play out in the heavenly scene. Whatever it is that we sent ahead of us, it's going to play out in what you do. I don't know what, don't know how. Interesting question to kick around, and we have in previous studies. But the bottom line is, I think we're going to want to have our treasures invested in heaven. But Jesus said, this guy who builds these bigger barns, because he's so fruitful and prosperous in this world, he says, I'm going to build bigger barns. But what could this guy have done? Man, he could have given some of his wealth, which in those days, having great harvest and fruit during the time of harvest, that was the equivalent of making the bucks. He could have distributed. He could have helped the poor. He could have done something. But instead of investing in the heavenly scene, he just kept building bigger barns. Do you ever wonder, when is Bill Gates going to say, you know what, enough? I think I've made enough money. When is Donald Trump going to go, okay, billions of dollars, okay. You know, those guys, they can't spend it fast enough. They make it too much, too fast. Did you ever hear the breakdown? I forget exactly how it goes, where they're explaining Michael Jordan's income, how much he earns, just sitting and watching a movie, he earns, $50,000. Just when he was playing ball, that how much he earned, but then it compared that with how much Bill Gates earned. Did any of you guys see that comparison? Pretty radical difference, huge difference. But I was thinking, you know, when does enough enough? And we could talk about Bill Gates and Michael Jordan and guys that make the bank, but you know what? What about us? When is enough enough for us too? Because what we're about to read, the Lord Jesus is going to tell us there's priorities. And when we focus on the stuff and earning and trying to get ahead, the bottom line is we're going to lose it. But if we focus on the Lord and investing in things that matter, we're going to gain it. And he's going to take care of all the rest. We get it backwards. We focus on trying to get ahead so that we can serve the Lord and walk with him. No, serve the Lord and walk with him, and then the Lord takes care of all the rest. That's what we're about to learn. So, that's the story here. Jesus said, are you rich toward God? And that's the question we're asking. So back to Matthew chapter 6. We look at Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. But then we come to this interesting thing when we, on the same topic of truth about your treasure, some people have tried to take these verses 22 and 23 that we're about to read, and they say, okay, change of gears, different subject, but it's not. It's the same subject. You'll see what I mean as we read. Let's read verse 22. So after he says, there where your treasure is, there where your heart be also, he says, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What? The eye? Now you might be thinking, okay, let's see the eye, the window to the soul. Is this where we're going, Brett, with all this stuff? Well, maybe there's a bit of that. But here, Jesus points out that there's two kinds of people with two kinds of eyes. What are you talking about? Well, notice with me, there's the guy that has the eye that's single. Pirates, Brett, is that what we're talking about? Aye, me buckos? Jack Sparrow? No. Single in that where they look is singular. The idea is, what are you looking at? There's the single eye in verse 22, but then there's the evil eye, verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. You've got the single eye, and it says that that person, their body's full of light. The person who has the evil eye, their body's full of darkness, and Jesus takes great care to say, and how great is that darkness. You see, you say, Brett, what does that have to do with your treasure and money and stuff like that? I believe Jesus is talking about your treasure and your money, and I believe Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, gives us a hint on that. Keep your finger here with me and turn with me to Proverbs, or you can just jot it down in your notes. Proverbs chapter 28. Of course, Proverbs toward the middle of your Bible. But sometimes I like to have you turn to these places so you can look them up later. You know where they are on the page, these scriptures, and it's helpful. Proverbs 28. Keep in mind, Solomon writing these Proverbs under the inspiration of God. He's the wisest man that walked the face of the earth, the Bible says. So you gotta listen to what Solomon's saying. But Solomon says in Proverbs 28, verse 22. It says, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not the poverty that shall come upon him. Once again, he that hasteth to be rich, or is in a big hurry to get rich, hath an evil eye. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. The evil eye. And he doesn't consider that poverty is going to come upon him. By the way, this should be marked next time you're tempted to watch the infomercial that says, you can get rich quick. And you can sell this and do this and pyramid multi-level marketing and all the stuff. Get rich. And I'm telling you, watch out for that stuff. This one right here says, he that is in a hurry to get rich hath the evil eye. And I believe that's the evil eye Jesus is talking about. The context of what Jesus is saying is those that have a single eye, they're keeping their eyes on the Lord, singularly. But those that have the evil eye, they're looking at everything else. Have you ever noticed the temptation to be looking around at everything else? It kind of happens in your life. And I found that there's stages of this. When you're a little kid, do you remember as a little kid? Man, I remember when our kids were little, they were looking around. We'd drive around and I'd look in my rear view mirror and my kids were like looking around. Ooh, daddy, look at that. Ooh, ooh. They're looking around. Their heads are just like, peer, 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 back and forth, right? Then you get to be a teenager. You get your driver's license. You're driving around. Now you're looking around a lot for different reasons. You're wanting people to see you driving around in your car, your hot wheels, and how hot you look. And there you are driving around, hey, look at it, ooh, and you want to see, and you want to be seen, and there you are, heads on a swivel, yeah. Driving down the road. Now, that's the 16-year-old. Then you get to sort of, you know, at an age, you know, middle age, where, you know, you're not as interested, and you don't necessarily want to be seen, because you don't look as hot as you did when you were 16. And so you're just kind of driving and you just look around only when you need to. You know, okay, I'm going to turn left and you look, make sure, check your mirrors, and then you go. But then you get older than that and you become, you know, so old, your back's starting to hurt and your neck's a little stiff. So you just drive and you just don't look anywhere. You just look straight ahead and you just start turning, right? You know, there's no looking around. You're just like, you know, and you don't even use your signal because you don't want to let people in on what you're doing. Have you ever noticed that? But you know, really, interestingly, Jesus is making that argument that we should set our eyes singularly on Him. And He's going to tell us here in these passages that everything else is going to work out if we have a single eye, not the evil eye. So back to Matthew, important stuff as it relates to this treasure that we possess. But then He's going to lay it down in verse 24 as we continue under this truth about treasure section. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon? What's mammon? Mammon is a funny word that we don't use anymore, but it's a word that actually just simply means money. Now, some people might say, well, Brett, isn't that like a god or something? Mammon is actually a deity or an entity that some people worship, right? Well, the answer is yes and no. The technical strict definition of mammon is just money. But Jesus does put it in this sense of it's an entity that you can serve. In other words, there seems to be a power behind money that can become a master over you. Just like God can be your master that you serve, or money can be your master which you serve. Which one are you going to serve? And Jesus says you cannot serve God and money. Are you ruled more and dictated to more by God as your master? Or does your finances dictate what you do and where you go and how often you do what you do? You cannot serve two masters. Jesus makes this clear. People try to pull it off, but they fail because Jesus said you just can't do it. Now, remember, the entity behind money can oftentimes be evil. Does that mean money is evil? People say money is evil. The Bible says the money is evil. Wait a minute. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money is all evil, but the love of money. And that is when people start serving money and it becomes their boss, what they're ruled by. Jesus is warning against that. Now, we see here in verses 19 through 24, we see the truth about your treasure. Very important stuff. But now, we move to the next section here in verses 25 through 30. And this is number 5 on our list of notes here. Number 5, wisdom on worrying. Wisdom on worrying. What do you mean, wisdom about worry? Are you worried about anything? Because frankly, while we are also the wealthiest people on the planet, we're also the most worried people on the planet. We're the most on antidepressants and anxiety medications and what have you. Here we have all this stuff, but we're also worried. Why? Because we have a lot of stuff to worry about. You're worried that moth and rust will come in and destroy, that thieves will break in and steal. So you got all this stuff. Oh no, I'm worried people will steal. So you got to get the security system and spend more money to make sure your stuff is secure, and you're stressed out. And so now we're piling on the antidepressants and the anxiety meds and thinking that we're making ourselves happier and better. But really, is it working? Or is it just a vicious cycle of stupidity? I know I probably sound like a broken record, but I can't help but say, when I go to some of these third world countries, I've been in South America and down in Honduras, and I've been to Africa and been to the South Pacific where Tad and Marna are. And you know, it's funny, these third world countries where people just really don't have anything other than little grass huts, I find it amazing how at peace and happy they are, even in places like Africa where they're starving. And I wonder, and I scratch my head, there the kids are out playing with smiles on their faces. It's troubling to me. You know, you go to a soccer game today with our little kids, and man, those kids got their game faces on. No smiles, no cheers, no yelling. Got their game face on. And they got their dress to the, you know, the hilt. They got their uniforms. They got the best of the Nike soccer balls, and they got the nets, and they got refs that are all decked out, and everything looks good. They got the lighted stadium with artificial turf. Man, our kids have got it going on. But do they really look happy out there? Because see, honestly, when I was in Burkina Faso in Ouagadougou, Africa, it was, I'm not kidding, 130 degrees. Actually, we don't know exactly how hot it was because it hit that at about 10 o'clock in the morning. And I was dying, sweating. I probably looked like a rainbird sprinkler out there. You know, I was just sweating, you know. And there's all these little African kids, man, and they're all out there, and they're playing soccer. And they're playing, there's not a blade of grass for 100 miles. It's all kind of just dusty gravel. And there's some sagebrush and some tumbleweeds that have blown across from the Sahara Desert. And they're out there, and they're playing soccer. And they're cheering and laughing and giggling and hugging each other and running around, just totally having a great time. And the only problem is they don't have a soccer ball. What they actually had was a old cardboard box that they sort of wadded up and wrapped up with some rags. And it sort of worked as a soccer ball. And that's what they were doing. They're out there just having the time of their lives. And there's our kids with their game faces on. I wonder, what in the world are we doing? Does it really make us happy to have all this stuff? And because we have all this stuff, we're worried, we're stressed out. By the way, there's some interesting studies that have been done. And anxiety, that people average, the average anxieties, the average worries that everybody focuses on, they found, listen, 40% of the things that you worry about never will happen. 40% of the stuff you're worried about will never happen. 30% of the things you've worried about are things that are about the past that cannot be changed. So we worry about 40% of things that never really do happen, 30% of things that are past and we can't fix because it's things of the past. Now we're 70% of our worry is a waste of time. But it gets worse. 12% of the things you worry about are criticism from other people, which they found most of the criticism was untrue. So now we're at 82% of what you worry about is at a waste of time. But 10% of what you worry about is about your health, which gets worse with stress and anxiety. 8% of what we worry about are about real problems that you will have to face. Only 8%. We're a stressed out, whacked out society. And yet all through the Bible, Jesus talks about how he wants us to live in peace and harmony and joy, not to be stressed out. But are we getting that? Are we doing good as that as American Christians, or are we the most stressed out people in the world? So he's going to deal with that question in verse 25. It says there in verse 25, Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Now would you mark that phrase, take no thought? Because as you look at the original language in the Greek text, the actual literal translation there is, do not worry about your life. Many of your newer translations, I think, fixed it. It's not just that you're not to take any thought about it. It means don't be stressed out about your life. And every time you see that phrase in the next coming verses, take no thought, take no thought. Remember, he's just saying, don't worry about. So let's read that again. Verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, don't worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on, your clothes. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? In other words, isn't your life and the essence of who you are more than what you're eating and what you're wearing? Verse 26, he gives us a little illustration. He says, behold, the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? In other words, the birds don't have to worry about what they eat. And the Lord takes care of them. Doesn't he care more than you? By the way, for environmentalists who believe that the endangered birds are more important than people, they need to read their Bibles again. Here the Lord says, who's more important, people? I say that because we had a family camp on the coast several years ago, and there was the snowy plover bird that was endangered. And we were all just playing on the beach. We had probably 50 people out there, which they didn't like. Too many people messing up with the flora and fauna and everything. And we weren't doing anything bad, but these people came up on these quads, these two. They were pretty herbal and definitely environmentalists, which I'm not saying to be environmentalist is bad. I'm just saying these environmentalists were bad. And they came up and said, you people are messing up the beach. And I said, well, what about your quads? Isn't that kind of tearing it up too? And they're like, well, we're doing a job. We're protecting the snowy plover. And we were talking about this little bird. And we said, man, anything we can do to be good on that, we don't want to mess with the snowy plover. George walks up to me and says, hey, is there a limit on these? Pointing to the sign that says, beware of the snowy plover. But anyway, that was just George. but anyway, so we're there. We said, no, we really want to be good stewards. And we were honest. Well, anyway, they were all huffy and they said this and that. And finally, the guy got on his quad, and he just took off, and he almost hit one of our kids. He was only like 18 inches from one of our 2.5-year-old kids as he sped off. And at this point, I'm getting angry. But my wife's standing next to me, and you got to understand, my wife's a spark plug. And, you know, she's pretty calm, cool, collected until you start messing with kids. And man, Debbie just flipped out. She's this lady standing there, and I asked her, I said, so here you're almost hitting our kids with your quad, and you're more concerned about a bird. I said, what's more important, our kids or the birds? And she looked us in the eye and said, the birds. And that's when we were pulling her off of this lady. Seriously. And I'm saying, George, Jeff, could you guys kind of help take my wife over here? But honestly, you know, there is this notion. God cares more about you than he cares about the birds. But here's the question. God still cares about the birds, by the way. The Bible says that not even a little bird falls from the sky without the Lord knowing it. It's pretty cool. I don't believe we should be bad with our environment, but I also know that God cares more about you than he cares about the birds. And guess what? He takes care of the birds perfectly. They're not worried about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear. God takes care of that. And that's the point Jesus is making. He's going to take care of you. How much more will he take care of you? But then he goes into another example. Verse 27. This is for you short people. Vengeance of the short people. Which of you, verse 27, by taking thought or worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Man, you can't. If you want to be taller, if you want to be shorter, you can't think, oh, I'm so worried about that. How can I change it? You can't. So don't worry about it. And then he uses another example, verse 28, and he says, why take you thought for your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. In other words, they don't sew clothing for themselves and work hard at getting clothing. But verse 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. In other words, Solomon, who was the pinnacle of snazzy dressing back in the day, Jesus is saying, not even compared to Solomon. These lilies are beautifully dressed. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He's saying, man, why are you so worried? Why do you have such little faith? If I can take care of the lilies of the field, I can take care of you. Here's the problem with modern day people. We don't give God credit for either. Today we say, well, through a process of photosynthesis and the biological terms of the environment and the way these lilies grow in their form. See, the problem is these illustrations break down today because we think it all happened by a fortuitous set of circumstances over a long period of billions of years. The lilies of the field and the birds of the air evolved into their brilliance just by accident. If you got that mentality, then I'll tell you, yeah, you can't give credit where credit's due. But if you believe in God, that He takes care of the birds and the lilies of the field, then you can be encouraged that God's going to take care of you as well. That's good news. So don't be worried. Don't be stressed out. What are we supposed to do, Brett? I'm just a worried person. I've got a lot of stuff to worry about. I'm a person of responsibilities. And I've got a lot to worry about. Well, let me just tell you are not to worry. The Bible says that we are to be anxious for nothing. This is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 declares this. Be anxious for nothing, worried about nothing, but everything give to the Lord in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And then it says, and the God of peace will keep you in peace with a peace that passes all understanding. Peace. You see, here's the point. If you're worried today, my challenge to you is take it out. Rip that worry out. And it's going to leave a hole in your life. We'll call it the worry hole. And if you don't fill that worry hole, it's going to be filled up with worries again. Okay, I'm not going to worry about what I'm eating and wearing and where I work and all that stuff. Whew, there it goes. Thum, right back in. Oh, I'm so worried about not worrying. So what do? It's real simple. What you do is you pull all the worry out and you replace that hole, you fill it up with prayer. Not just any old prayer, but Paul told us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 there, where he said, prayer, supplication, which is letting your request be made known to the Lord. That's just telling him what you feel your needs are. Saying, Lord, here's my struggles, here's what I'm struggling with. And it says, with thanksgiving. I think that's the one that everybody forgets. Lord, I really need this and I need that and I'm really worried about this. And we tell the Lord our request, but we forget to say, oh, and by the way, Lord, thank you for what I do have right now. Have you ever been worried about something, really stressed out, and then you start praying, but you obediently pray with thanksgiving in your heart? And as you pray about the things you're thankful for, pretty soon you start thinking, you know, really, I am so blessed on so many levels, I really am embarrassed to even ask for anything further. Have you ever done that? So, Lord, thanks for my house. Oh, man, I do have a house. Wow. Lord, you are so good to provide a roof over my head. And not only, it's a nice house. And man, I get to live here and enjoy this place where I live. There's a lot of people in the world who don't have these houses. So thank you, Lord. And pretty soon, the little, Lord, can we have the new hutch for our, you know, dining set or whatever? It doesn't seem like that important. Oh, I don't know if we'll be able to afford the hutch. What is it that we're worried about? Cast your cares on the Lord. Replace the worry hole with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Well, finally, as we wrap this up, we see here the truth about our treasure. And then number 5, wisdom on worrying. But then number 6, and finally, we see that we are to be serious about seeking. Serious about seeking. We see in verse 31, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now pause for a second. Before we go on, I need to kind of fix something that I've seen people use in these scriptures. There are people, and I remember when I was younger, there was kind of the hippie movement, and there were a lot of hippies that jumped on this bandwagon saying, see, we don't have to work, we don't have to have jobs, we don't have to think about what we're going to eat, or we're going to live off the land and just be herbal and have nuts and twigs, and it'll be great. Can I tell you that that's not biblical, and that's not what the Lord's saying? The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't what? Eat. You don't work, you don't eat. It also says the man that doesn't provide for his own home is worse than what? An infidel. So does the Lord condone, and not only that, but command that we work, men, and provide for homes? Absolutely, that's given. But there's a difference between just simply doing what we need to do to be providing for our homes, like the Bible says, versus those that are coveting and striving after and putting their treasures in all these things, making that the focus instead of realizing that the Lord is the one who ultimately provides. So there is a difference. There's the difference between the person who says, man, I just want that thing, versus the person that realizes they need to work and provide. So don't mix that up. So what did it say? Don't worry about what we eat, verse 31, drink, or how we're clothed. Verse 32, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now the word Gentile there throws us off, because in those days, basically Jesus is saying anyone who does not believe in God, the non-believing people. See, the Gentiles, most of us are Gentiles. Hopefully though, we believe in the Lord in this room. So he's saying basically those who don't believe in God, they all worry about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, what they're going to drink. But if you believe in God, what do? It says, verse 32, for all the Gentiles seeking these things, for your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things. Whatever you really need, don't you know that the Lord knows? Don't forget that. Sometimes when we pray, we almost feel like we're telling the Lord, Lord, don't you really know my needs? Or don't you really care? And the answer is yes, he knows, and yes, he cares. Jesus tells us in these passages that the Lord knows what you already need. So when you pray, you can pray assuming he already knows your need. Sometimes you need to remind yourself of that. You're not informing the Lord, Lord, here's my list, and don't forget these things, because these are really important things I need. But you can instead pray, Lord, you already know what I need before I even ask it. And Lord, here's my list of things I think I need, but I'm not even sure. You know. You got to pray with more of a submitted heart, saying, Lord, you know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not, but when you ask, ask humbly and submitted to the Lord, because he already knows what you need. That's important. But then the big kahuna of verses in our story here. In fact, probably one of the more famous verses in all the Bible. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take no thought for tomorrow, as your newer translation says, for tomorrow will take care of itself. The Lord will take care of tomorrow. So we don't have to worry, we don't have to be stressed out. But what are we called to do? Very simply, seek first the kingdom. Now, before we pack it up for the day, there's a couple of things we need to go over. First of all, do you know what this word first is? It's not first chronologically. That's important for you to know. The Greek word there, you can jot this down in your notes, the Greek word that's employed there is protos. P-R-O-T-O-S, protos, which doesn't just mean first chronologically, but foremost in preeminence is the idea there. First, in other words, it should be over everything else. Now, this is a key and an answer to part of the dilemma that we have. If you'll remember earlier, it said, you cannot serve God and money. Now here's where preachers get this a little bit wrong, I think, sometimes. We come and say, we'll ask you the question, so how you doing? How much time during the week do you work for money, mammon? Well, Brett, average person in here, 40 hours a week. Okay. Now as a pastor, I'm tricky. How much time have you spent praying to the Lord in heaven this week? 10 minutes? An hour? Oh, and I can lay on the guilt trip. What? You've spent 40 hours working for mammon? And only 10 minutes praying to God? And there's sermons that are done like this, right? But here's the problem. They're creating this false dilemma. See, the idea of serving for mammon, living your life for money, yes, that's wrong and evil. But let me just tell you, some people say, well, man, so I gotta work. Because the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat, and a man needs to provide for his own home. So I got to work 40 hours. Does that mean I need to spend the other 40 hours in my life serving and praying and going to church all the time? Well, that's the false dilemma that's created, and let me tell you why. It says, seek ye first. Not just first serve the Lord and then go to work and then do your hobbies and games. You see, the problem is when we as Christians compartmentalize our lives and think that we can sort of divide it all up. And sadly, that's the way most Americans live. We got our jobs, our work, our career. That's compartment number one. Compartment number two, we got our families and our kids and our wives and our husbands. And we got to make it sure and focus on that. Compartment number three, you got your hobbies, golf, motocross, you know, scuba diving, whatever your thing is. You got your hobbies. Compartment number three, you got people that are your friends and you hang out with and you get together once in a while and you know that. Then compartment four. And then compartment number six or seven is your religion. And I use the word religion because that's typically the people that live this way. That's the way they treat it. It's just some religious act that we go through on Sunday morning. It's a compartment. And you do say it's important. I'm giving it some time in my compartmental life. But is that what it means to seek first? It's not just make that compartment number one, be religious, and then do all the other things. The idea is preeminence over all the other compartments. The idea is, yes, have your hobbies, your families, your careers, and your jobs, and all that stuff. But what you got to do is make sure that you seek first over all those things, the kingdom of God. His kingdom. It's not of this world. Things that are spiritual. Things that are heavenly minded. And His righteousness. In other words, seeking whatever the Bible tells us to do, to be obedient to His word. We're to seek those things first. And then there's one of the most glorious promises of all God's word. And that's why this verse has become so huge in people's memory. Because if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, it says all these other compartments will be added unto you. In other words, it'll all work out really good. Each compartment will be blessed. But I wonder if there's a lot of people who've made the mistake of saying, I'm going to divide all these compartments, and religion is just one of my compartments. That's not going to end up being a blessing for you. In fact, I would suggest to you that your religion is going to be nothing but a big headache, a nuisance, and it has nothing to do with reality. There are people that plug into church thinking somehow they're pleasing God by their dutiful going to church every Sunday. It's not the way it is. How do you make the overarching theme of your life the Lord? It means when you go to work, you're not going to work to earn a buck. You're not going to college to just make more money than the person who didn't go to college. You're going every day saying, Lord, how can I serve you and how can you be a part of this college experience or my career, bringing the Lord in? Maybe the Lord wants you to be salt and light in that place that you work. Maybe He wants you just to be such a good worker at your job without opening your mouth that people go, what is up with that person? That person works hard. He's the best at what he does. She's talented in what she does. And what's the deal? And they find out you're a Christian and you can give glory to God and not yourself. But maybe there's things the Lord wants you to do. It's not just your family and then religion over here. Man, when you're coming home from work, fathers, you have a chance to bring Jesus in and seek first the kingdom in your family. When you sit down at the dinner table, which you should do, sit down at the dinner table and spend time with your family, talking about the Lord and the things your kids are going through and sharing scriptures with them and bringing in the Lord into your life, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then, guess what? Your family will be added unto you. Sadly, people miss this. Try to compartmentalize and they blow it. So these are words that are, I think, of great importance. But let me just read you one thing from Oswald Chambers and then we'll wrap it up. Oswald Chambers, a preacher from a generation or two ago, great preacher. He said concerning Matthew 6:33, the seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, immediately we look at these words of Jesus, we find them the most revolutionary statement human ears have ever listened to. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, we argue in exactly the opposite way. Even the most spiritually minded of us, but I must live. I must make so much money. I must be clothed. I still have to be fed. The great concern of our lives is not the kingdom of God, but how we are to fit ourselves and live. Jesus reverses the order. Get rightly related to God first. Maintain that as the great care of your life and never put the concern of your care on the other things. That's what Oswald Chambers said. He also said, take no thought for your life. Our Lord points out in the utter unreasonableness of, from His standpoint, of being so worried over the means of our living. Jesus is not saying that the man who takes thought for nothing is blessed. That man is a fool. But instead, Jesus is saying that the great care of the life is to put the relationship to God first and everything else second. It is one of the severest disciplines of the Christian life to allow the Holy Spirit to bring us into harmony with the teaching of Jesus in these verses. Quite frankly, what we've just read, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 34, I'm pretty sure, and I say this humbly and not judgingly because I'm included with you guys on this, I'm pretty sure we're not doing this right now. I'm pretty sure that we don't really have an idea of how this looks. As Americans, we are pretty far, I think, from what Jesus is teaching. His first line that we read here, lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth. Oops. A lot of us are doing that. Let alone all the other heart issues, the other mind issues. And so what do we do with this? Do we go home condemned, thinking, oh man, I am into material goods. I like my house. And I like my little compartmental life and going to Athey Creek on Sunday and not having to think about bread after that ever. So we'll just go and leave and get this out of our minds. No. What we're doing is we're saying we want to think about not church or religion. We want to think about Jesus Christ being over every part of our lives. It's not what saves you, but it is what will make your life on the right path, where we're not to be worried, but we're to be at peace if we seek first the kingdom of God.